Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Well, today is a special day, and so if you're new to church today, just come along the ride with us. You hear a bit about our history, but you also hear a bit about what is close to the heart of God, but also close to the heart of our church today. And so, as you might have heard, today is Building Our Future Sunday, where it's not just a day where we sow sacrificially and financially towards the future of our church, but in many ways, we're really speaking about our spiritual legacy as well. And so today, we're going to go straight to Scripture. Is that okay? Who's ready for the Word of God? Why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to honor Scripture today, Psalm 78. If you're watching online, you can stand too. Just throw that bathrobe or that blanket off. Just teasing. Psalm 78, reading from verse 1, it says, "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us." Verse 4, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell," say, "we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty acts. For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation," say, "next generation," "might know them, and even the children not yet born," say, "children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children." How awesome is that? "So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." Can we give God a big shout of praise for an incredible passage of Scripture? Grab your seat. Grab your seat. I love being a church pastor. I really do. Thank God after 16 years, I can still say that. But I really love being a church pastor. And, you know, for me, leading people and just being part of a church community has afforded me the luxury of observation. Thank you so much, Shane. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by affording me the luxury of observation? It means that I've had front row seats to watching or observing God working through people's lives, not just in moments, but over a period of time. And what I have observed is that God doesn't just deal in your moments. He isn't just interested in meeting your momentary need. God thinks generationally about your life. He thinks about your life in the long term. I've seen even in the early years, as I reflect back at this time every year, I think about the first 6-12 months of the church that you're now a part of. When we were just a small church, when we just were a new, brand new church plant, we might not have been large in number, but what we had was incredible potential, particularly in our youth and kids ministry. For some reason, the Lord just really smiled in the early years of our youth and kids ministry. I remember in the first couple of months, we were about 100 people on a Sunday. But over the course of 6-12 months, our youth ministry actually grew to about 40 people. That was amazing. I know y'all are not impressed, but I'm impressed. That's incredible. 40 young people. And I remember in the first 6 months, 12 months of our church, I would actually attend our youth program and play the bass and serve and pretended to be young because there was no bass player. So I would wear my wide leg jeans because they were in at the time. I'd borrow a bass guitar and I'd play and serve our young people. And I remember a cold Friday night in August, for those of you that don't know our story, Chrissy was pregnant with Jensen when we first planted our church. And when Jensen was actually born in August, she actually became quite unwell physically. And, you know, she was rehospitalized and all those sorts of things. And I remember towards the end of August, I was at youth and had just played at youth. And all I wanted to do was be home. I had a wife that was unwell and a newborn, and our church was only small. And I remember sitting at the back of the room called the vault at the time. What a terrible name. It was a hired hall, but I wanted to get out of the vault. And our youth pastor at the time, Mick, he was preaching his heart out. And I just remember, I just wanted to be home. And I said, "God, I don't even know what I'm doing here." And I remember the Lord actually saying to me, if you are prepared to fight for the future of these young people, I will fight for yours. And I've come to observe over a period of time that God works generationally through people. I think about the young people that got saved as teenagers. I think about someone like Tamara Hopper, who is now our Phnom Penh campus pastor. I remember when she was a high school kid, got saved in the youth ministry, and then just grew up through church serving, and she meets the love of her life in Shannon, and they get married. I conduct their wedding. I dedicate their baby. I send them to a third world country. But it was just an incredible journey. I think of someone like Sean Voon, who worship leads at our Myrie campus here on the stage from at different times. And I remember when Sean actually first came to church, and it was probably about a third or fourth month into church, and he would come in completely. He hated being there. He was brought by someone. And in the middle of my sermon, there was only a handful of people in the church at the time. He would just stand up and walk out and go outside and sit on the steps and smoke something that I don't think was all that legal to smoke. But we just loved on him. He gave his heart to the Lord and just grew in God, went to Bible college. He meets and marries Joanna, whose family started and planted the church with us. And I conducted the wedding 10 years ago and dedicated the baby and me. And on it goes. It just occurred to me that God isn't just interested in your moments. He's interested in your generations. What comes out of your life in the long term. And when you think about how God deals with us and what He's seeded in our DNA. He's actually seeded in us to be generational thinking people too. And this, in many ways, is a lot of my life message. I live with that understanding and that revelation that God doesn't just deal in the moment. That Christianity is not just about saying a prayer at night and go, oh, God bless me for tomorrow, and that's it. God thinks far beyond that. He thinks beyond your life and beyond your needs. Now, He's interested in your needs, but He's about transforming your life generationally. And as I began to just think about that, how He seated us, we all raise kids. We don't just let them be. Hello. Some of your kids look like you've let them be, but we all raise our kids. We do that intentionally because we're concerned about the generations. Hello. And maybe you're here and you've never had an opportunity to be married or have children. You also need to know that God is using your life for generational impact, whether you know it or you like it or not. You are interfaced in community. You are part of society. You are part of a church community. There are people that are coming up after you that are watching what you're doing, that somewhere, somehow, God has seeded in you an innate sense of responsibility that your life counts for those that are coming up after you. That for that very reason, that's why we don't swear in front of kids, and I know most of you don't. We watch what we say and what we behave around children because intuitively we know that we're modeling something to them. Do you understand that? And so today I want to speak to you on the thought, contending for the generations. Contending for the generations. And we see the conversation of God right throughout Scripture about God using His people to contend for the generations because the generations matter. We read here in Psalm 78, and you can hear the conviction of the psalmist as he writes and he says things that we will tell the next generation or our children to come about the things that God has done in us. We will not keep it from them. And words like that. And I think there was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of responsibility that was intuitive and innate in the psalmist to talk about the generations to come like that. And I think in many ways, in modern Christianity, in our way of believing God and our brand of faith, particularly in westernized Christianity, that urgency has been lost a little bit because we're more conscious of and are more keenly aware or more desiring of a brand of Christianity that meets our needs in the here and now. But you need to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ and our Christian faith is only ever one generation away from extinction. You know that. It's only ever one conversation away from stopping with us. And so when we talk about building our future, I know we're going to be sowing financially and all those sorts of things, but it's so much more than that. It's about us gathering around the heart to contend for the next generation. You know, for 2,000 years, New Testament Christianity has always been attacked. It's always been persecuted. Governments have tried to shut gatherings like this down, still do in certain nations around the world. And probably now in COVID, it's been brought right in our faces, yeah? We've had empires try to eradicate Christianity, behead Christians, feed them to lions through the years. External forces have opposed the Christian church, and yet the Christian church has flourished. It is not, I think, external opposition that has ever caused the church to be vulnerable. I think what has caused us to be weak and vulnerable at different times is what we've allowed ourselves to become on the inside. When we allow our Christian faith to become an ideology about, I just need to be blessed, I just need to be favored right now, I just need God to meet my needs, and when that no longer works for me, I choose a new ideology that suits my narrative, that is what causes us to weaken on the inside. And even conversations like building our future, that turns some people off because it's speaking about a faith that's not about them. And so they switch off. It doesn't apply to me. But I want to say this to you, sir, madam. When we talk about contending for the future, it actually applies to you more than you realize. Because you are actually just part of a legacy chain. There are people that you're interconnected with, and the people that you do life with, the people that look towards you. You might be different stages and ages and phases of life ahead of somebody else. Your life actually matters, what you do right now. And my encouragement to you today as you listen to this message, that you will capture the heart of the importance of what it is to contend for the generations to come. We live in an age and in a season where, you know, it's all about just achieving what I want to achieve in life. That's why we have bucket lists. Have you heard that expression, bucket list? Yeah, it's one of my bucket lists. It's one of the things I want to do right now. I have bucket lists too, right? But the heart of God towards humanity has always been that we live our lives beyond ourselves. That we have the heart of the psalmist to say that the things that God is doing in me is not going to stop in me. I'm going to intentionally, come on, I'm not going to willingly pay the price to sow into the next generation. It's that heart to declare. We will tell. That whole expression. You know, it's so easy for us to pass on a legacy of silence, isn't it? Where we actually don't declare. We keep quiet about the things of God. It's so easy to pass on a legacy of silence. How many of you know that in our silence, we leave the next generation to fill in the blanks? We leave the next generation to figure out their purpose in life, who they are. And it's so easy for us just to declare loud and proud about our wealth. You know, we have the trademark car, the trademark house, all this. None of those things are bad. But for some of us, we declare loudly with what we've got materially, but we're silent when it comes to our spiritual legacy. How many of you know that God is raising a church that swaps those things around? Come on, are you out there? That yes, we have things, but things don't have us, but we declare loudly and proudly what God is doing in us. We're going to pass on to you. We're going to sow to you. We're going to leave you a legacy that matters in the eternal sense in God. We're not going to just leave you with rented halls and temporary leases. We're going to leave you asset. We're going to leave you things with which you can do ministry, you can reach the world from. Come on. Because that is who innately God created us to be. If you read that passage again, Psalm 78, listen to these words. The psalmist writes in verse 6, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. Wow. Who thinks like that? Even children not yet born. He's already thinking about them. So they in turn will teach their own children, generations down of not yet born. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. I reckon if only every believer lived that whole sentiment, that revelation with their whole heart, churches would never die out. Churches would not have short life cycles. Come on, are you out there? You know, and for us, I totally get it. Contending for the future, sacrificially sowing, that's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. If it was easy, all churches would do it. Every believer would do it. But the fact that it's not. Contending for the generations is quite possibly, I think, one of the most selfless things you can do as a believer. I mean that. Because you're just sowing into people you haven't met yet. As a basic biblical principle, we all are expected to feed the poor, to meet the needs of what we see in front of us, right? It's a basic, our civic duty. Even if you're not a believer, that is expected of you as a civilized person to care for those that are in need. We see needs in front of us. That is a basic. But to sow to people that are not yet born, that requires a very mature way of thinking. That requires a very whole, come on, non-toxic, healthy way of seeing your life and its context beyond your own. Are you out there? And that's why I'm passionate about discipling our church to not just meet need that is in front of, and we do all of that. We give to the poor, we feed all of that. We do all of that. But I'm discipling you to think beyond. Because it is a step into the more in God when you begin to see yourself as his image bearers to become a generational thinking person. This is not easy. This is not an easy message. And every time we come around this time of the year, lots of people are not happy with me. But I tell you what, I want to be part of a church that understands what it is to contend for the future. It would be so much easier just to draw a crowd, right? If all I wanted to do was draw a crowd, I'd just preach on all the things we want to hear about, like favor and prosperity and success. And oh, I love those things too. I'd preach on grace and blessing, and we do all of that. I'd write a book on grace and blessing and favor because it sells. And I'd get invited to speak at conferences. That'd be nice. No one has ever asked me to come to their church to talk about building into the future. No one's ever done that. I never get the invite for that. But I tell you what, it's God's plan. It's God's way. And you know, when you think about legacy, it's always a narrow path. It is always a narrow path. It is not the wide path. But I thank God that 16 years ago, that people chose the narrow path. We're all the beneficiaries of the narrow path that people chose through every year of building our future. As will be in 16 years' time, I hope that the next generation will say, I'm so glad that the church of 2020 chose the narrow path. Whether it was a dollar of their seed or $1 million of their seed, they chose the narrow path. So Psalm 78 talks about the tribe of Judah, and the psalmist writes about the mindset of the tribe of Judah to sow into the next generation. We will tell the next generation. We will not hide them from these truths. So their children and the children not yet born. That was the heart of the tribe of Judah that contended for the future. And as soon as we finish that, we flick onto verse 9 of the same passage. It says this, of a different tribe. Now they're talking about the tribe of Ephraim. It says, the warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. You need to catch this. The tribe of Ephraim were just as armed as the tribe of Judah. And yet on the day where they should have stood up and contended for the next generation, it was also a bit too hard, and we don't want to count the losses. So the Bible says they turned their backs on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. See, in the Old Testament language, God's covenant was the heart of God that you were bonded to. Make sense to you? And refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them, the miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. That's such an incredible thought, that it's so easy in one generation just to use up the blessing of God and not contend that the next generation gets to take that further. Come on, are you out there? That's the tribe of Ephraim. They pretty much used up the blessing of God. They forgot. That once they got to the plain of Zoan, they forgot that it was the God of Israel that parted the Red Sea for them. They forgot about the manna. They forgot about the quail. They forgot about the cloud covered by day, the pillar of fire. They forgot about the blessing. It's so easy to forget that we're sitting on a chair that someone else built a feet. Come on. So easy to forget that we just check our kids in the kids. Just so easy to forget. And on the day of battle, just turn our backs. Thank God we're not a narrow path church, but we're a wide path church. You know, in the early years of leading our church, I was doing an Old Testament history unit, and I read a passage of scripture out of 1 Kings chapter 20, and it was just an incredible passage of scripture. And so I began to read that passage, it began to occur to me just what the enemy goes after when he hates the work of God. If you want to know what the enemy hates the most about the things of God, look at what he attacks the hardest. Look at what he goes after the hardest. And in 1 Kings chapter 20, and I always come back to this passage, it's so gripping. In many ways, it created a foundation of where we started with building our future. Back to that original story I told you of being in the vault. And, you know, I remember the Lord saying to me, if you to contend for the future of these guys, the young kids that are in the room, I'll contend for yours. And I just begin to just sink into my heart about just how much God was concerned about the church of the future, because the enemy hates us having a tomorrow. Do you know that? And if we don't contend for the future, I promise you the Labor or the Liberal government won't. Hello? Education centers won't, right? The local shopping center won't, right? If we don't contend for the future, no one will. And we happen upon this passage in 1 Kings chapter 20, where Israel at the time was being led by a king called Ahab. So God's people being led by a king called Ahab. Ahab was a spineless and weak man. He pretty much just did whatever would save his backside. At any given time, he was happy to sell out whatever he could in the moment just to get ahead. He married a woman called Jezebel. That's a whole different story altogether. He would have not got a word in that marriage, that's for sure. And that's for a sermon for another day. And he was just a spineless and weak man, and yet he was tasked with leading God's people at the same time in about 890, by the 9th century BC, 860, 870 BC, Israel's arch enemy at the time was Syria. Now, the Syrian army led by Ben-Hadad had gathered a coalition of about 32 other nations, other tribes. And so they had now ganged up on Israel. So Israel was under siege. 32 kings, all of their armies, all of their chariots. And we happen upon this account here. Some of you heard me preach this many times, but it's so important to catch what is going on here. It's like in many ways a narrative of what we see is an attack on God's people. And the response that Ahab gives is really quite sobering. It says in 1 Kings 20 verse 1, "Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, 'Thus says Ben-Hadad, hear ye, hear ye.'" I watched too many movies. "Thus says Ben-Hadad, 'Your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine.' And the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, 'Oh, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours.'" Here is a man that was tasked with contending for the future of the nation he is leading. 32 kings with their chariots besiege his nation. And you would have thought that he was, "Don't you dare touch the women and children of my nation. Don't you dare touch the coffers in the temple." He said, "Are you sure? All that we have is yours," just to get out of a fight. You notice how Ben-Hadad, when he wanted to attack Israel, asked for two very specific things. You need to understand that in olden times, empires had different agendas for their conquests. The Egyptians, they were all about, if they conquered you, they're all about making you their slaves. Make sense to you? The Babylonians and the Persians, when they conquered you, it was all about enculturating you, teaching you their language, teaching you their way of thinking, teaching you their culture. When it came to the Syrians, all they wanted to do was wipe out entire people groups, entire races. They were about eradication, extermination. They were about wanting to wipe out and take out a people. That was Ben-Hadad's whole game, was to take out the Jewish people. Notice how Ben-Hadad sent his emissary to Ahab, and he didn't say, "Tell Ahab, I want his best social justice campaigners, his best thinkers, his best philosophers, his best creatives, his best artisans, his best fashion designers, his best philosophers, his best poets, his best mathematicians, his wisest elders, his greatest athletes. Give me all of them." No. No. Ben-Hadad couldn't care less about the best of Israel, because they'd be dead after one generation. What does he say? He says, "Tell Ben-Hadad, I want his money so I can defile it. I can melt that silver and gold down and make that into Syrian currency, and tell him I want his best women and children. If I can crush their wombs and wipe out their best kids or impregnate them and breed them out, they're taken out." And even to this day, that spirit of the Syrian army still attacks the generations of the church, wanting to take our seed. Come on, today is a narrow path day for us. Well, we actually contend to say, "I know it would be so much easier for me to turn this seed into bread, so much easier for me to take this $20, this $2,000, this $2 million, whatever it is, to turn it into something for the here and now. But I'm not going to take the wide path. I'm going to stand in the narrow path, because it matters, the decisions I make today. We will not relinquish the seed in our hand," because that was the very thing Ben-Hadad went after: Israel's seed. Israel's ability to reproduce. Israel's ability to prosper beyond Ahab's own lifetime. For me, as I stand, and we do this every year with building our future, my heart for us is always, yes, obviously we're going to sow, and yes, we're going to give, and we understand conceptually in that, but you have your heart captured towards the fact that God can use our collective shared responsibility and shared sowing into a legacy beyond our own lifetime. Is that good? Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give God a big shout of praise? And so, Nations Myrie, I want to speak to you. This message is just going online. So for those of you that are watching and are on our online campus, just come along on this journey with us. I'm not being streamed to Belmont, Port Kennedy, or Scarborough today, as they're taking up building our future localized for them. But we're about to embark on an exciting adventure in this campus to relocate where you are right now into 8 Plail Street by Christmas next year. But you are actually part of a miracle. You're actually part of a prophetic miracle in many ways. And some of you, you know, when it comes to building our future, you just think, oh, you know, the board just buys a building and then we pay for it, etc. You're actually part of a prophetic unfolding. And for 10 years, so for those of you that don't know, this campus is the original campus that was planted. So this was the beginning of our church. And in 2004, April 11th, we planted and we started for 5 years in a little civic center just out the back of Garden City Shopping Center, just local to here for those of you that are watching online. And for 5 years, we were there. And the 5 years on top of that, we were in a recreation center where we turned a basketball arena into a church. Crazy. But it was about 2012 when we were about 3 years into that basketball arena era called Blue Gum Recreation Center. I still have chills when I think about those days. About 2012, the leadership felt that we needed some permanency, that it was unsustainable for us to just set up and pack down on a weekly lease where we weren't even assured of any longevity. And in 2012, we looked at a block of land called 8 Plail Street. Some of you here, you remember those days. Yeah, Lynn and Joseph remember. 8 Plail Street. And the owners wanted $8.1 million for 8 Plail Street. 10,000 square meter block of land. We thought it'd be good, but it just didn't sit right. It was a little bit out of reach. You know, the way my brother describes it, it's a bit like a schoolboy gunning for Miss Universe. It's a little bit out of your league. A little bit out of your league. He told me that. It's like, bro, come on, man. Aim lower. And so we walked away from that block of land in 2012, you know, thinking that the owner would just sell it on anyhow. In 2014, this building became available to lease. And so we then moved in here in 2014, celebrated our 10th anniversary as a church here. And by about November 2014, the board actually said we should ask the owner of this building, we'd already owned the building next door where our kids are in, but to ask the owner of this building, number 10 Hayden Court, to buy it off them. For those of you that are commercially astute, which I think I am, that is the wrong play. You do not ask someone to sell something to you because then they can set the price, right? But we just felt in God to do it, to approach the owners. And so we went. We knew the owners weren't keen on selling. This was part of their income stream. This was part of their investment. Anyhow, in November 2014, we went to see myself and our business manager at the time, Mike, went to see the owner. We asked him to sell it to us. We had to talk him into it, and he wasn't all that keen. But we got a phone call a week after where he said, you know, why don't you, from the real estate agent, his agent representing him, say, you know, he's keen to consider whatever offer you might want to put for number 10 Hayden Court, to which we then thought, well, let's just offer him what we felt the market was paying at the time. We weren't paying unders to be cheeky. We weren't paying overs either. So we offered $2.6 million for this building that you're in right now. At the time, we had about $2.1 million in the bank. We thought we're going to have to borrow $500,000, etc., which is all good, and we were able to do that, and the banks were ready to go with that. And at the same time, while we were in that settlement period, Ken Fletcher and I actually flew to Phnom Penh. We were spying out this land for a campus we were going to plant, right? So, and we obviously, you well know, we now have a church in Phnom Penh. But it was coming back from that. We were transiting in the KL airport where I was sitting down at the coffee shop with Ken, and you turn your phone on at the airport, right? Because you got free Wi-Fi, right? I'm too cheap to pay for 4G. That's a whole other story altogether. All goes to building our future. All goes to building our future. And so I turn my phone on in Wi-Fi, and I got a text from our business manager at the time, Mike, who sent me a photo. What had happened was that when we offered to buy this building for $2.6 million, no one but the board knew. And the general congregation had no idea because it was still in that settlement sort of period. While Ken and I were away talking to God about planting in Phnom Penh and our first overseas plant, our first step out, a big reach for us, someone had walked into the business manager's office, someone from the Myrie congregation, and he had no idea why, but he walked in. This was a story that was being recounted to me by a business manager. I was in KL at the time. And so he apparently walked in and pushed a check in front of our business manager and said, I don't know why, but the Lord spoke to me last night about giving this. I just needed to give it to you and walk away. And it was a check for $500,000. And so when it settled, we were able to buy this building that you're sitting in right now for its full price and in cash. and God's good. And so in January 2015, we obviously settled in the building that you're in right now. And by 2017, church was growing super rapidly. And like we were adding services. And I don't know if you know that adding services is not sustainable. I can preach four times. That is the most you're going to get out of me, right? And we were adding services. And in 2017, I thought, you know, God, we need more space. We need more territory. And I'd stand up and building a future for 2016, 2017. God, we got more territory in front of us. And so I started praying that the building next door to the kids' building, which is Māori Kahai, would sell their building to us. So we engaged with conversations with the owner of that building. We were prepared to pay $2.3 to $2.4 million for just a few hundred extra square meters to make this whole facility a bit of a Frankenstein campus. You know what I'm saying? Like you just tack on parts to it. I just wanted the whole cul-de-sac. I just got sick of fighting for car parks. I know how upset you guys are not getting a car park. I see it in your faces, four services over. You know what I'm saying? For those of you in an online church, just feel my pain. Just feel my pain. 2017, we just started a conversation with him. He said, oh yeah, I'm keen to sell, but I'm not sure when I'm keen to sell. 2017 went, 2018, more negotiations. Yeah, I'm keen to sell, but I'm not sure when. Let me talk to my accountant. You know, when we got to 2018, yeah, I'm keen to sell, but come September 2018, the owner of that building completely ghosts us. He ghosted me completely. He was not returning our calls, was not doing nothing. I remember at the September board meeting burying my head in my hands going, what are we going to do? Because I had fasted, I had prayed, I'd spoken in tongues, shandabah, the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? I was naming it, I was claiming it. God, I had fantasized about turning Hayden Court into Nations Court. I would apply it to... Oh, my plan. It was a good plan, but nothing. And September came and it was, you know, we were just like, oh man, four services, we're getting full and you know, people getting uncomfortable and it would limit our growth, right? And come October, a month later, after that owner ghosted us, come October, Pastor Corey Turner came and stood on this stage and he prophesied this. Cast your eyes on the screen.
Father, I thank you that even already this morning, God, you are revealing that you've got another building, another property for this church to purchase. And God, I thank you that it's on your heart that this church occupies land and space and property. And so, Father, right now we come into agreement in faith that you are going to provide that and supply that, that whatever obstacles or barriers have been to the purchasing or securing of that property, God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would release it into the hands of the leadership of this house, that God, it's time for expansion, to push the walls out, to move forward into new territory. And we just declare it and release that, oh God, right now for this Māori campus, oh God, and beyond.
How awesome is that? Give God a big shout of praise. So after you prophesied that, I thought, fantastic, Māori Kahai are going to call us now. Woo! That's it. No, the call did not come. So it was the 7th of November last year. So I'm just a few weeks after that 27th October prophecy. On the 7th of November, I wrote a sermon called Behold, Take Another Look. It was to launch our Christmas season. And I remember, as I always try and do, I print my sermon, come close to business on Friday, and I was just in the tea room up where our staff is. And our current business manager, Boy, unbeknownst to him, he didn't know what I was going to be preaching on because Boy doesn't care about those things. He follows me into the tea room and he says, oh, PK, 8 Blale Street has come back on the market again. Do you remember that place? I said, of course I do. He goes, it was come back on the market again. Do you want to go and take another look? And so the next day, we had Nations Builders Breakfast, and a few of us actually went to take another look at that property, and we walked through it, and the real estate agent said that the owners have put this back on the market for $5.6 million. They wanted $8.1 million in 2012 when we walked away from it. So you got to remember, we were prepared to pay $2.3 million for just a few hundred extra square meters to turn this into a Frankenstein campus. Do you know what I'm saying? Nations Court's got a nice ring to it, though, you got to admit. But a 10,000 square meter block for $5.6 million, so we just knew it was God. We put an offer down, and cut a long story short, we got finance approved and it was settled in July. And so next year, 2021, you're going to be in a brand new campus. How awesome is that? So good. It's so good. And so for those of you that haven't seen the numbers, so this is just for our Myrie campus. For those of you that are watching online, if you're interested, we purchased the Plale Street land for $5.6 million. We're looking to construct and fit out for $8.7 million. And so the total value of the campus that you're going to be moving into is going to be $14.3 million. It's going to be an amazing facility. It's got all the things that we're going to need for the future to also host some of our global ministries as well. We currently have about $2.5 million in the bank from the Building of Futures gone by. We hope to sell these two buildings that we own for about $4.2 million. The banks actually valued it for a little bit more, but the board told me to be really conservative. So you can believe with me that we're going to sell it for a lot more. Amen. And then obviously that will give us an outstanding loan balance at the completion when we move in. But I tell you what, even though it looks like a big debt, it is just a temporal debt, but the asset's generational. I'm believing that we're going to pay that off 5, 6, 7 years. And you also need to know that this loan, all our loans, every time we've invested for the future, all our loans have all been commercially sourced. There are no under-the-table deals with personal backers or financiers from here, there, or whatever. It's all, if the big four banks tell us that we cannot service any debt, we don't play in that space. Makes sense to you? We only ever borrow whenever the banks tell us that, and they look at our accounts and they scrutinize our cash flow, and they tell us, when they tell us what we can borrow, we will borrow accordingly, and as we have with National Australia Bank. And for me, today, there's no question that we're going to be sowing into a tangible physical location, but I also want you to be gripped by the shared legacy of what this building actually means. And so demolition for that old shed is going to come down soon, and you'll start to see construction happening towards the end of this year and into next year as well. But this is what I love about what Paul actually says in his closing exhortations to the church in Ephesus. He says this. Famous verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And a lot of us, we just stop at that quote because we like the idea of exceedingly abundantly. We, you know, and we often say that in context to each other. Oh, Nat, you know, you want to buy a new car? Bro, I'm believing that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly over all that you can ask or think, bro. It's going to be Mercedes. You know what I'm saying? Which is all great. But that is not the truth. That's a narrow way of interpreting. What Paul was saying about the exceedingly, immeasurably abundant way of thinking was in regards to this. According to the power that works in us, so this exceeding abundant, all that more than we can ask or think thing works for him so that he can get the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. So when Paul says, I want you to think of the God that will do immeasurably above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. Go beyond just the more than you can ask, think, or imagine for the little bit of blessing today. Think about the full scripture. The abundant, immeasurable giving of God and what he's able to do in you beyond all that you can imagine applies to you not being able to comprehend what you're able to sow into so that God can give himself glory in the church to all generations. You can't even begin to imagine what God is going to do for the next generation of kids and youth and heroes, children that whose lives are going to be, you can't even begin to imagine, and yet go there, God says, and I will be able to do immeasurably beyond that and give myself the glory that I deserve. I tell you what's so good about building a future. No man can steal the glory of what we're about to do today. Only God himself deserves it. Only God gets the glory. I don't know how you think around these things around building our future, but Chrissy and I are not here to ask you to give. We're here to give with you. Because the day will come where we're going to be too old to lead you, and you're going to tap us out and go, oh, PK, you're a little bit too old now. We want someone younger and better to lead us. To which I'll go, awesome, and you know what? We'll get our box of Cadbury roses. We'll get our farewell card. We'll go stand at the door, greet again, and run a connect, whatever, and serve the house. But we will leave the thousands of... Chrissy's fantasizing about it now. She just wants to... But we're going to leave the thousands of dollars we've given over the last however many years into the next generation. Do you understand that? Just like you. What we're doing today is sharing in the responsibility so we can share in the legacy. We're sharing in the sacrifice so we can share in the future. And so today, as we come around building our future, musicians, you can join me now. My heart for you is that you don't just give what is obligation or give what is a good idea, you talk to God. Because ultimately, you're responsible for your own seed as Chrissy and I are today. We have to stand before God, whether your seed is $1 or $1 million or more. It's between you and God completely. But we know that we have to give an account, Chrissy and I, for the seed we're sowing today, as will you. And so my prayer for you today is that you talk to God about it. So some of you have already, most of you would have come really prepared. But for those of you that are watching online, I'm going to talk to you in just a moment. But for those of you that are in the room, you're going to have to need a giving slip today to participate. So if you want to give and you're not prepared, but you want a giving slip, our ushers are now ready to give you one and a pen as well. So quickly slip your hand up if you need a giving slip. Yeah, awesome. It's a few hands. Awesome. You also see on your seat a Building Our Future envelope. Now your giving slip is going to have to be folded in half and put into the Building Our Future envelope. It is very, very self-explanatory what you need to do to fill that giving slip. The giving slip is so important because you need to tell us how you're going to give and your details so we can match your giving to your gift. Most of you are going to be giving electronically and by different means, so this will really help the accounts people to match it, particularly if you need a tax-deductible receipt as well. To everyone that is watching online and you're part of our online campus, obviously, you're not in the room. You're going to be giving electronically. Make sure that you select online as your campus when you give. But go to nationschurch.com/BOF. nationschurch.com/BOF. And all the instructions there for you to be able to give. For those of you that are watching online today, but you are part of our Myrie, Belmont, Port Kennedy, or Scarborough campuses, or maybe you're part of our overseas campuses and you're watching online today, you're home because you're sick or you're unable to be here, make sure that you select the campus that you're giving, that you're part of as well, and send in your giving slip to us so we can match your giving to that as well. Also, for those of you that want to give but you want to take advantage of the tax-deductible facility, please, by all means, do. But you do also need to know that if you don't choose to have that tax-deductible receipt, that will greatly help us because it does open up a lot more options for the use of that with regards to the many different parts of the building. However, if you feel like you can give more, but you do need that tax deductible receipt, feel free to also make use of that facility as well. Or you can give a mixture of both, like our family is doing. So as you're preparing all of that, I would like you to cast your eyes on the screen now for this little clip that we've prepared for you.
When I think about building our future, I think about how I walked into the Melville Civic Centre for the very first time many years ago as a really broken and lost teenager, and how I encountered Jesus there and my life really changed forever. But for me to even have that opportunity, people had to sow first for me to be able to walk into that building and have that experience.
I myself am a beneficiary of somebody actually financially sowing into my life, and that laid a platform for me to actually encounter the love of my Heavenly Father for the first time. And so I just view this now as my part. It's just my turn to actually sow into the future.
Building our future is actually building into something that I might never see.
I'm a first generation Christian, and my heart is that my three boys and their wives and my nine grandchildren will serve and live in the house of God.
My own experience is that people sowed into me, sowed financially and spiritually into my life. Building our future is sowing into the next generation so that the next generation can hear the word of God, can experience the encounter and the love of Jesus just like I've experienced it in my life.
The new building here at Myrie, when I think about it, it's far more than a building. What I see, it's a platform for my children and maybe one day, hopefully, my grandchildren to explore the universe of God's divine destiny and purpose, to launch into the things that God has for them so that they can influence future generations, they can influence nations.
It means more opportunity for people to come and experience the love of God. You know, this place is this rundown warehouse right now, but soon it's going to be a place where people come, gather, learn about God, and actually turn their eyes off themselves and onto Him in bringing worship to the true King.
I just feel that God has picked this piece of land just for nations, and I believe that we're going to see revival on this piece of land. I believe this piece of land is going to be a beacon on the hill, and we're going to see great things happen here.
It impacts so many generations that are going to experience the love of Christ, and the kingdom of Christ is going to be expanded because of what is being established in this place.
I know that more people are going to be found here, that we're going to see so many more salvations, more people being baptized, more people having their lives radically changed and set free in our new building. It just creates more opportunity for people to come and be found in the house of God.
So good. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.